following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
Genesis chapter 3. We're coming back again to the beginning of this chapter. For those who haven't been with us, the first message in this text, we dealt with just the historical narrative of it. We exegeted the text. We went down through it. We made some appropriate observations. And we saw what the Lord had in store for us. And we noticed immediately that very early on in Scripture, there are some very important and fundamental things that Genesis teaches, and particularly here in chapter 3 with the first sin and the first fall. There was the introduction of a serpent, and we looked at that, and that was Satan. And so last Sunday, we looked at the person and the work of Satan. And also, we saw that there was the first temptation and the fall into temptation by our first parents. And so today, I propose that we look a little bit more closely, as you see in this handout for today, the nature and the mechanics of temptation. Let's just read the text one more time. I've kind of already set the context for you a little bit of what we're looking at and what kind is in the background of how we're approaching today's topic. The message is going to be a little bit more topical because we've already dealt with the text verse by verse. So let's just look again here at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of every fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, we once again come to perhaps one of the most pivotal points of all of redemptive history that sets a backdrop for the precious and beautiful gospel that begins from this point forward to unfold. So, Father, I pray that following along today's Sunday school class, you will quiet our hearts, open them, O God, to the instructions of thy Spirit, and lead, teach, and guide thy people in the truths of thy holy revealed will as contained in your precious word. We bless you, O Father, for this day. We bless you, O Father, for your word. And we bless you, O Christ, for bringing us to a place where we cry, Abba, Father, and we seek to be led. We seek to be taught. Grow us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, on the ride into church today, I was telling my family that I think that this is perhaps one of the most important messages that I've ever preached. And for those of you who've been part of this pulpit ministry, you probably have heard me say that from time to time, but there are certain messages that come along the pipeline that as a student of the word, or particularly a teacher of the word, the seriousness of them weigh on you, and you say, this is something very holy, this is something very sober, as the brother was saying in Sunday school class, this is something very important. And I think the reason is that I gave when I was, my wife asked me, well, why do you think that is? And I think I said, because it's so practical. It's like so useful. We talked about sometimes we can, in a way, come to the book of Genesis and it happened a long time ago and we're, you know, grabbing from it its relevancy and things. But really today, after looking at Satan last week, his person, his powers, his abilities, his allowance, his fence guard, his guardrails that God gives him, we come to a place now where we're talking about things that hit very close to home. Because no matter where you're at in your walk in the truths of righteousness that the brother pointed out in Sunday school class, you're facing, you're dealing with, you're interacting with temptation.
That's right.
There's some of us in this audience today that we're just in the prime of our Christian life. We're in the prime of our Christian life. We're starting to, you know, interact and begin to kind of stand our own 2 feet. Mom and dad are still there next to us, but we're kind of, you know, applying the Word of God with the best of our sanctified ability we have, and we're seeking to practice what the brother admonished us to, sober-mindedness, and we're getting a few cuts on our arms. Me and Jonathan this week were stretching barbed wire fencing, and well, I'm not indicating anything here, but he's got more cuts on his arms than me. But you know, that's part of what I'm trying to say. He's in the prime of his Christian life. He's coming out of the gates, kind of. And don't mean to put you on the spot like that, brother, but I'm just trying to get us to see that's the context we're in this morning. There's some of us that are past the prime. We've interacted with temptation and we've learned our mistakes. I can't touch that wire that way. I'm going to get cut. I can't follow that trail of thought. I know where it leads. I've tasted that bitter waters. I'm going to stay away from that. I ain't even going to play with that fire because I know that spark. I know myself. I know the nature of that temptation. It's going to ignite something. It kind of reminds me of the old barn that's on our farm. We got an old barn, and we really don't know the age of the barn. We believe, just by stories we've heard, it's about 100 years old. But this barn, you look at it, and the logs have been hand-hewn. So we know it's kind of old. They didn't have the machinery, the electric tools. And so you see the carving marks. You see the intricate details of the craftsmanship. But you also see a lot of mistakes in the barn. You see where a guy swung the hammer, and he missed the spike, and he hit the wood, and he put the impression on the wood. And so what I'm trying to say is, in the church today, no matter where you're at, you got some marks. Maybe you got more than others. But this message is so relevant for you. No matter where you're at. It's so precious and true. When we're dealing with temptation, and when we're dealing with aspects, as the brother was talking about in Sunday school class, we immediately understand their sobriety and their importance. Because when we read the New Testament, there seems to be a common thread throughout all of the New Testament. The apostles are primarily concerned about 3 things. That we understand the person, Jesus Christ, his divinity, his nature, so forth and so on. They spend a lot of time making sure we're fixed and we're correct on that. And then they spend a lot of time, especially the apostle Paul, in protecting and preserving the purity of the gospel. And then, what do they spend the rest of the time in the New Testament? How to do battle as a Christian. How to wage war as a spiritual man. That's what the New Testament's all about. And so now you see, as we come to this topic that's introduced to us here in these first 7 verses, it's so relevant. It's so vital. Satan, we learned last week, wants nothing more, beloved, than to confuse you about the gospel. And then he wants nothing more that didn't confuse you about the work and the person of Jesus Christ, which is connected to the gospel. And then he sits back and he laughs as you wallow around, as I wallow around in confusion about how to wage battle, how to do warfare. And so now we come to the topic here of the nature and the mechanics of temptation. I got 3 simple headings for you taking notes. Again, this is going to be topical. It's going to be rather structural. I'm going to stick close to my notes. But the first one is the nature of temptation. The nature of temptation. We picked this up a little bit when we were expositing the verses 1 through 7 when we were looking at the temptation of Eve. There were some things we saw immediately that we could say, aha, that's how she was tempted. Don't do that. But we're going to look at it a little bit more closely. And then we're going to look at, secondly, the mechanics, or you could say the steps of temptation. And then thirdly, lest we feel as though we have no hope, We're going to look at how do we avoid entering into temptation? How do we avoid entering into temptation? Well, first of all, let's look at the nature of temptation. Temptation in the Bible is presented both positive and negative. Positively speaking, it's a test. It's a tempting. It's a trying of your faith. God does this. God, in a positive way, will put us to a test. He'll put us to a trial. He's exercising our faith. And this is a positive temptation because it comes from the mind of God. We are called in 2 Peter 1:10 to test ourselves. That's kind of what we were being admonished a lot in Sunday school class. We're to try ourselves. The writer of the Hebrews, that's what he was saying. Are you babes? Or are you men? Are you mature Christians? Are you babes? Test yourselves. So in the Bible, the temptation in a positive sense is looked like that. But then there's another one which applies more, you could say, appropriately to our text in Genesis chapter 3, and that is the negative sense of temptation. And that originates not from the mind of God, but it originates with the evil one. And in this sense, God never tempts anyone. Its design is to lead one's soul to question the authority of God, as we saw the serpent interacting with Eve. The negative temptation is always seeking to lead you astray from the authority of God and obedience to God. This is what we prayed in our opening prayer, that we would not be led into this sort of temptation. The Puritan John Owen, and I just at the beginning want to introduce this, I'm drawing from this book so much. If you really want to get down into the nooks and crannies of spiritual warfare, you have got to read this very, look at it, you see me flipping through it, this very digestible, thin book. Don't you love when pastors give you a book read that's like, you know, 4 inches thick? No, it's called Temptation, Resisted, and Repulsed. It's published by Banner of Truth by John Owen. Understanding this twofold nature of temptation, listen to what the Puritan John Owen said. He said, in this understanding, then, temptation is kind of like a knife. It can be useful in the hands of God to cut meat for your benefit, right? But also in the hands of Satan, it can be used to cut your throat. It may be a man's food, or it may be a man's poison. So temptation, we understand at the beginning of this nature, is twofold. It can be positive or negative. Let's consider the temptations from God very briefly. First, why does God do it? Well, he does it to show us what's really in our heart. Yes, the Bible does teach that you and I, as Christians, have within us an abundant measure of grace. That which is by the cross of Christ, by regeneration, has turned our hearts and our affections to not only be enslaved to corruption, but now unto the things of God. But at the same time, within us, especially all of us who are going to be really honest about it, we also have deep down within our hearts a lot of still remaining corruptions, don't we? And so God uses temptations in a positive way to reveal to you and me, who have a propensity to minimize or to not fully appreciate the measure of grace that we have in our hearts, and most of the time the measure of corruption that we have in our hearts. Even a saved man can minimize either or. And so God, in a positive use of temptation, in a positive use of testing and trials, he will show you and use it to reveal to you really what you're made of and really how much more you need him. And so, secondly, he uses it to test us in order to show us how much we need him. So in one way he tests you, he will try you as a Christian to show you what really the measure of is in your heart. It's a gauge, you could say. It's a barometer of where you're at, as the brother was referring to, your maturity. And then in another sense, it's to show you more of himself and how much you depend on him. Lest we think that we're getting through life on our own, unless we think we're getting by just fine, God will send a test, a positive temptation, which will really tax and which will really test you to see that you can't do these things alone. That you got to look to him for strength. One of the earliest records of this in the Bible is Genesis 22. You know, the account of Abraham being called and being tried and being tempted to sacrifice his son. Abraham, without that sort of serious test, would have never fully realized the power and the strength and the vigor of the faith that God had given him. But after that trial, Abraham, yes, he may have stumbled, he may have fallen, but he always kept in his vision. He always kept in the center of his focus the promise that God made him of the Messiah. So God, in his temptations, are setting them before us to, number one, teach us about ourselves and also how much we need him and continue to need him. But now more appropriately to what we're seeing here and what we learned about in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, let's look at the nature of negative temptations. Because this is really where the battle lines are starting to be drawn. All temptations, in a negative or a harmful sense, originate not from God, but rather from sinful creatures. We know this from the words of Scripture. The book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 19 says, "It's out of the heart that proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnessings, and blasphemies." And so thus, from the outset, we must be in agreement that the Scriptures declare that the nature of all harmful or the nature of all negative temptations originates not from God, but what the Scriptures teach us is that harmful and negative, or you could say evil temptations, such as we're seeing on display in the garden, they have a different origin. The Bible teaches us that the origins are understood in three ways. One, as we see in our text, originated with Satan or the fallen angels. We talked about that last week a little bit. The second one is what the brother was talking about in Sunday school class. Evil, harmful, negative temptations, sometimes working together, but sometimes working independently, will originate from a world system. The world. Independently from Satan. It's a system that is blinded, we learned. It is influenced by Satan, but it's almost as if it has a heartbeat of its own. And it's orchestrating. It's working to bring about harmful, evil temptations. And then thirdly, and here's the frightening part, is that the harmful, negative temptations, as we see exercised in verses 1 through 7, not only come from Satan, not only come from the world, but also from within us. Ouch! Ouch! Satan, without the aid of any other aspect or tools that are designed to weaken us, comes and creates temptations that originate from the